could I forget that? It's been so good to be here, and I'm sorry I've been sick the whole time I've been here and just been about half of myself, but you've put up with me, and I appreciate it so much. A lady called me this afternoon at 4:30 and said she prayed through, the Lord's going to touch me. And she's done this before, and last time she called me and said, at 4:30 this morning, the Lord told me for you to cancel your surgery, that he's going to touch you. So I called the next morning and canceled my surgery. And they said, well, is there any reason why? And I said, yes, a friend of mine in Tennessee said at 4:30 this morning, the Lord assured her that he's going to touch me and I won't be needing the surgery. And she said, oh. And I want you to know, God touched me. And I had a varicose vein on my right leg that was as big as a banana. And the doctor told me, he said, we've gone as far with this thing as we can go. I was having blood clot issues and all kind of stuff. He said, we've got to do something. And I took my dad to the doctor about 6 weeks later. And he just reached over and jerked up my pant leg to see how my surgery looked. The doctor did, my personal doctor. He said, whoa. Oh, he said, wrong leg. And he jerked up the other pant leg real quick. Not even a scar. He said, that's not possible. I said, no, it's not. I didn't have the surgery. He said, that's not possible either. He said, those don't go away. And I said, well, this one did. And I told him what happened. And he said, your mother was an amazing woman. He knew my mom, too, and she always told him she was praying for him and all kinds of stuff. And he got off talking about mom. He didn't want to talk about what happened to me anymore. That was too much. That was too much for him. So this same lady called me today and told me the Lord showed her that he was going to touch me. So I'm just taking that to the bank. I'm taking that to the bank. Well, this is probably not your normal closing night of revival message. I don't know. I was raised in the Church of Nazarene on the last night to preach death, hell, and judgment. And that's what they taught me to do, but I don't always do that. I try to follow what God would have, and this is what I feel to close this meeting with tonight. And thank you, everybody. The trailer has just been real nice. It's been quiet, and all this quiet time has been good for me, and I appreciate so much the nice meals that have been provided for me, and everything's just been so nice. We had a lovely meal today and nice fellowship, and thank you for everything. May the Lord bless you. The book of St. John tonight, chapter 15, and this week is going to be busy. Before Tuesday night, I've got to be in Gratz, Pennsylvania, and I'm pulling my trailer and I'm stopping at home. I told my wife to be ready. She's going to pick me up at the airport. We're going to stop at home. I'm going to hitch up my trailer, and we're taking off for Pennsylvania tomorrow. And so it's going to be a big day, and so we need the help of the Lord, and we're just praising God that he's promised this lady he's going to touch me, because I really believe it. I believe that it's going to happen. Just because I just know her this well. When she says this, the Lord told her, I believe her. And so I'm just taking that to the bank. John chapter 15, we'll look tonight, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I would help if I turn this on. All right. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And I want to use this for a thought tonight. I have called you friends, and I have chosen you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have helped the people here in White House to have this beautiful property and this nice, nice building. And we don't believe that this is the end of what you want to do here. We believe it's the beginning of what you want to do here. And Lord, we pray that in the days to come, there's going to be wonderful miracles here, and people are going to be saved here, and the church is going to be forwarded in this place. We just pray that you'll continue to do what you've started. And we pray now that you will come and help us in this message. We've never learned to preach much at all on our own. We depend upon thee. May thy will be done, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always good to know who's doing the talking whenever we're looking at Scripture, and I think that might be good for us tonight. And that's easy to know, isn't it? It's the words of Jesus, so we know Jesus is talking. And who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. And what would be the occasion? They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that kind of puts it in a different light, doesn't it? Some time ago when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, a big monk took an iron key out of his pocket and unlocked the gate for us to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we went in there, they told us that there are at least two trees in that garden that were there when Jesus was there. Olive trees renew themselves. They just keep on forming new branches, a new trunk on the outside until they get so big around that three or four men would have to reach around them. And those trees were there in the days of Jesus, and that was a wonderful thought there. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his union to the church. And first of all, he says here, I have called you friends. He said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And really the word friends here is a little stronger in the original language. It would denote a partnership of some kind. Not just Brother Cable and I are friends, or not Brother Cable and his friend that's here from Louisiana have known each other since college or before are friends. But it denotes a partnership, a closeness, a togetherness. And so I was thinking about, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. Jesus said, that's going to stop. From now on, we're going to talk, and I'm going to call you partners. When I was just out of high school, I graduated at midterm, and I was deciding, trying to get my dad to decide where I was going to go to college. I had a semester off, more or less, between midterm and the fall session, if I was going to college. And so I got a job in a shoe store. My main job was to sell shoes to people. It wasn't like it is now. You would come into this store and sit down in a chair, and one of us would wait on you. And we'd measure your foot. We'd show you what we had in your size. And if you were a lady, if we sold you a pair of shoes, then it was my job to sell you a purse, at least one, and maybe two if I could, to go with that. That was my job. So I was in training. I was learning how to sell shoes to people. I also was to sweep out the store and do some things like that. But not one time while I worked there did the owners of that store call me back and say, Roland, we just thought we'd show you how much money we got in the checkbook. They never did that. When the drummers would come to sell them the line for the next season, they would send me out to their station wagon car to unload the big trunks that were on wheels. And I would bring those big trunks in. They opened up like books. And all the new shoes for the next line, where spring or fall, would be in there. And the drummers would spend all day trying to sell this stuff to the owners of the store. And at lunchtime, they all went off and went out to eat, but I didn't get invited to go. I stayed at the store. And when they were ready to go, he'd say, Roland, take their trunks out to their car for them. Does Roland do this? Roland do that all day long? They never asked me, which shoes would you buy, Roland? Because I was just a servant. I was just a servant. I would get there before they did. I got there every day before the owners did. We opened at 9, so I started coming at quarter till.
And I'd always be there when they got there. And one day he said, you know what? We've never had an employee that beat us to work. He said, I'm just going to give you a key to this place. He said, maybe while you're waiting on us to get here, you'll sell something. And they gave me a key to the store. I was 18 years old. And boy, I started going at 8:30 then. And sometimes I'd sell two or three things before they got there. I'd sweep the store out. But I was no more, no less than a servant there. That's all I ever was. Roll the clock ahead now. Several years, I was pastoring an old lady, and she called me Dr. Mitchell. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a nurse. And she said, Dr. Mitchell, I've got something I want to talk over with you. I need you to come over to my house. She was old enough to be my mother. And I went over, and she said, you know, I don't have any children. And I said, I know that. She said, I'm not getting any younger. And she said, someday I'm going to need somebody maybe to make decisions for me if I get ill or I lose my mind or something. And she said, would you be that person? I said, oh, yeah, I was young and stupid. I didn't know what I was saying. And her attorney called me, and I went down and signed some papers. I never even read them. I just signed them. And years went by. I was already now in the evangelistic field. And I stopped at home on a Monday to mow my grass and do some things, and there was a call on my answering machine, and it was the hospital. And they said, please call right away. This is Fayette Memorial Hospital. And I called, and they said, is this Roland Mitchell? And I said, yes. Is this Roland Mitchell, who is power of attorney and health care representative for Marie Browning? I said, well, I guess it is. I forgot about that. She said, sir, you need to remember. She needs you now. You need to come over here right away. And so, boy, I got in the car, and I got there, and on my way, I called the attorney. He said, Roland, he said, she has Alzheimer's now. And he said, you need, when you stop at the hospital, you need to come straight to my office. We've got to do some talking here. Ooh, I knew I was in some kind of trouble. I went to the hospital, and they told me, she has Alzheimer's, she can't live alone anymore, you're her power of attorney, you've got to choose a nursing home for her today. And man, they just told me all this stuff and blew me out of the water. And I went over to the attorney's office, and he pushed a paper across the table to me, two or three, and he said, do you remember signing these? And I said, yeah, I barely remember it. He said, well, today is the day that you and Mrs. Browning planned for. Ooh, that was the wrong thing to say. I hadn't planned for nothing. I had just agreed to whatever it was I didn't know. He said, you'll be, from today on, he said, you'll be paying all of her bills. You'll be seeing her yard is mowed. She has accounts in this bank and this bank. And you need to choose a nursing home today, sometime today or tomorrow. And you'll need to go to the hospital and pick her up and take her to that nursing home. And he said, you're now going to be acting in her behalf. Whatever you think she would do, that's your job to do that. So I thought, oh my, I called my wife. I said, honey, we are in trouble. And we called where we were heading to a meeting and told we were going to be a night late. I couldn't choose that old lady's nursing home in one day. And I went around and visited several that afternoon. I picked one I thought would be nice, and I took her there. And when I went to pick her up, I said, dear Lord, help her not to cry when I take her there. Because I thought if she did, I just had to brought her to my house. I didn't know what else I'd do with her. And so we got there, and she said, oh, Dr. Mitchell, what a surprise. So far, so good. She said, we've had a cottage on this campground for years. She thought we were at Orleans Wesleyan Campground. And I didn't tell her we weren't, but I didn't tell her we were either. And we got in her room, and she said, oh, we've had this cottage for years. She said, oh, it's just so good to be back on the grounds. And she was an old preacher lady. And so I told him, I said, you know, I'm looking out for her. I'll be paying her bill. It's private pay. I don't want anybody to cut her hair. We'll be furnishing her clothes. I have a lady that's going to come in to comb her hair every week and take care of her hair and do her laundry. And if you need anything, just call me. Here's my number. And that's how it went. And I took over her checkbooks. I started mowing her yard. I mowed her yard when I didn't even have time. When my yard didn't get mowed, I mowed her yard. And on this thing went. Because now I wasn't just a servant to her. I was her friend. I was her partner now. And I'd go over to her nursing home, and she'd say, "Are all of our bills paid?" And I'd say, "All of our bills are paid, and would you like to see our checkbook?" She'd say, "I would." And here's what it said. It said, "Marie Browning, Rollin Mitchell, POA," right underneath her name. And she'd say, "We got this much money left, and all of our bills are paid." I'd say, "Yeah." She said, "We're rich as a pig." And that's how it went. Finally, the attorney called me, and he said, "Is she ever going to get able to go home, you think?" I said, "Oh, never, never." He said, "Well, then we need to do something. We need to sell all her stuff." And I said, "Well, I'll call an auctioneer." He said, "No, wait just a minute." He said, "Read this, page 3, paragraph 2. It says, 'In event my personal effects shall be sold, I do not want an auctioneer and stranger stomping over my property. I want Reverend Mitchell to host my sale himself.'" So guess what I did? I hosted a sale for all of her antiques and all of her things. And this just went on. I mean, I rented out the house and had to interview renters. Had to throw a couple of them out because they wouldn't pay their rent. I'm not cut out to be a landlord. And all of this just kept going on and on for several years. I'd go to see her just every time I could, and everybody there thought she was my son. She was my mother, I mean. I'm really mixed up tonight. And anyway, it went on that way for a number of years, and later she did pass away. And man, I boxed all her stuff up. Man, I drove straight to the attorney's office, and I had her funeral. And when the funeral was over, man, I took all the stuff, piled it on the desk in the front desk of the attorney's office, and I said, "Well, here's all the stuff. It's been so nice working with all you all here." And she said, "Well, just a minute. I think the attorney's going to want to see you just a minute." And I said, "All right." So, man, I was raring to go. My job's done. He said, "Reverend Mitchell, we need to talk." He said, "What's all this stuff?" I said, "Well, this is all the receipts and all the stuff." And he said, "Well, come back here a minute." We went back in his office. He slid another paper across the table. He said, "Do you remember signing this one?" And I said, "No. What is this?" He said, "Well, this is her will." "Congratulations," he said. "I've got good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is she's chosen a great man to be her executor, you. The bad news is she didn't leave you a cent." He said, "She's left all her money to God's Bible School, Union Bible College, ICHA Missions, and Connersville Church of the Bible Covenant." And he said, "Now your job, acting in her behalf, is to sell her house for as much as you can get out of it so these people can get as much as they can get. That's your job." "Wow." And he said, "And take all this junk back home with you." I took all it back home, put the house up for sale. I'm still mowing the yard. It took the house a long time to sell, but it finally did. And he said, "When you get a zero balance, come in." And I did. And man, I brought all the stuff again, piled it all over the desk. This was my great day. I got my obligation, this little old lady, done. And when I got, he said, whoa, wait a minute now. He said, "You've got to keep all this for 7 years. I said, "I do." He said, "Yeah." He said, "You've got to keep all this for 7 years in case anybody contests anything." So I loaded it all back up, and it's in the attic of my garage right now. And you know what? I told you all that to explain to you the difference in being a servant and being a partner. Being a partner means you have an active part in what's being done. God has put a checkbook in your hand, and he said, "We are partners, and you're supposed to do what you think I would do." You're supposed to do what God would do with this property you got. You're supposed to do what God would do with the money in your pocket, with the talents that you have. And it puts it in a different light, doesn't it? We're not just attendees to some church somewhere. We're part of a business with God. We're in business with God. We're partners. And Jesus knew the disciples weren't getting it. He's on his way practically to the cross, and they still don't get it. They're arguing at the Last Supper about who was the greatest. Some time ago, I was at a camp meeting, and I was sitting down on this end of the table. I didn't know hardly anybody there. And I heard talk going on at this end of the table. And it was when H.E. Darnell was still alive. And this old boy reared back and he said, "Yeah," I said, "I just closed a meeting with Darnell." He said, "Yeah," I said, "everybody told me I out-preached Darnell every night." I just looked down the other end of the table. I said, "They lied." Nobody out-preached H.E. Darnell. And the very idea that that young whippersnapper thought he did blew me away. These disciples were so busy at the Last Supper talking about who was the greatest. And Jesus is trying to get them to focus in on the fact that they have a big job to do and they were equal partners in this thing. We're spending a lot of time right now in America trying to figure out who's got the thickest manual. Jesus said, "You've got your mind on the wrong thing. We've got a big job to do here. We've got people to save. We've got people to save. We've got things to do." Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, "I'm not going to call you servants anymore. From now on, you're my friends. You're friends. We're partners. We're partners." Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you." You know, when we choose the biggest, the brightest, the nicest, the most beautiful, the unspoiled. Just watch children. If you put two things out, and one's a little bigger than the other one, they'll both grab for the big one. When my grandkids would come, I cut a candy bar in half for them. And they'd get down beside the table looking with one eye to see which kid was getting the biggest half. He said, "You still cut candy bars in half?" "I do. My grandma never gave me a whole candy bar, and I'm not giving my grandkids a whole one." It's a tradition. If I buy my grandkids pumpkins, I got to be sure they're all nearly the same size so there isn't some kind of knockdown drag out. And that's the way we're... When we go to Walmart and there's a bent can of paint standing there, we don't say, "Come to Daddy." Uh-uh. You shove that bent can to the side and pull the nice one out, unless it's in the half-price barrel. When that can of tomato juice is sitting there all bent over, uh-uh. You wait till it's in the Amish bent can store and get it for 19 cents. But if you're going to pay full price, you're getting the nice one. That's just the way it goes. But Jesus says, "I chose you, you didn't choose me." And when Jesus makes a choice, he chooses the broken, the ruined, the smallest, the marred. I was in VBS out here in Kansas, and I don't know where Kansas is from here. I have no clue. But I was in somewhere in Kansas. I'm not even thinking where right now. I was in Kansas in VBS, Ottawa. I was in Ottawa. And I had two themes going on. I had a patriotic theme going on. I had flags. I started right here, and I put them end for end all the way around to the back of the sanctuary. I had a patriotic theme going on. And I was trying to tell the kids that we have roots that go all the way back to God in our country. And I was explaining all that to them. Then on the other side, I had a Bible theme going on. Well, I got in a big way one night, and I said, "Now, the one that brings the most adults on Sunday can have any flag up here that they want to take home." And I just said it off the cuff. I hadn't even talked to the pastor. I'd never done this in my whole life, but it just come out. And all at once, I remembered that I had a couple flags with me that were valuable. I had a 49-star flag with me that had been flown over the U.S. Capitol. They only made those for 6 months one time in 1959 between Hawaii and Alaska, and there isn't very many of them, and I had that with me. And I also had a 48-star flag with me that was 100% wool and been flown on a battleship. And I had a 13-star scatter pattern flag with me that was worth $2,000. And I had forgot about that when I blurted that out. But anyway, they were all hanging up there. Well, my wife said, "Honey, what were you thinking?" I said, "I don't know." But on Sunday morning, guess what? A little brown-eyed boy, about four, brought, it was either 11 or 17 people. And that little dude won. The pastor announced that he was the winner, and he come running down with a sparkle in his eye. And I thought, oh boy. And I said, you're the winner. And everybody clapped, and he just smiled and just looked right at me. I said, you're the winner. You get to have any flag that you want. He just stood there. I said, you won. Everybody clapped again. I said, you can have any flag you want. He just stood there. I thought, well, maybe this little dude doesn't hear good. I said, you're the winner. You can have any flag you want. And all at once, he just pointed. I had a little vase sitting right here on the pulpit with tiny flags in it. They were valuable, too. They weren't just junk. One of them had his flag. It was about the size of a postage stamp. It was a 48-star flag on linen. And you could have snapped the staff with your two fingers. It was thinner than a chopstick. And there were some other nice miniature flags in there. And he pointed at that vase. And I said, you want a flag out of here? I said, thank you, Lord. I reached down and held that out, and he took that little tiny linen flag, that 48-star flag out of there, and turned around and held it up like this. And everybody just clapped for him. And he ran back to his mother and threw himself in his mother's arms. And I thought, what in the world? Well, after church, I went to her and I said, you know, I'm feeling bad about this. I said, I didn't even have these little flags in mind when I made this contest. Don't you want to take one of these big ones? Oh, she said, Brother Mitchell, you don't know him. She said, from the moment you set that vase on that desk, he's had his eye on that baby flag. He likes everything little, you see. She said, all of his toys are in fishing tackle boxes. He don't want a toy that won't fit in a fishing tackle box. He likes to scour the stores for the tiniest little cars and trucks, the tiniest little people, the tiniest little farm toys, the tiniest animals. And he gets them out on top of the table and plays by the hour with them. She said, he's had his eye on that flag from the first night of this VBS, and you have made him the happiest boy in this county. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I was at Creation Museum, and they had us laying down in these recliner chairs looking at the stars. Any of you ever been there, Creation Museum? I was laying back in this recliner, and they said, now, everybody be very quiet. And they started showing us the galaxies. And finally, way, 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 way out there, a little tiny light come on. And they said, that's the world. And I just started bawling. That's the world. We've come through all these galaxies, and now that little tiny pin of light out there is the world. And on that world, there was a farm. And on that farm, there was a boy. A little insignificant boy. But Jesus had his eye on me. And I started shouting. I couldn't help it. They told us to be quiet, but I was too blessed to be quiet. That in a galaxies and galaxies like that, with all there is to have, Jesus chose me. It's an awesome thought. Awesome thought. He said, I have chosen you. Jesus sees us the way that we can be, not the way that we are. He sees us as what we will be after he has done something wonderful for us. And the choice that we make makes something special. Things are special because they're a choice that someone made. Someone picked that out just for me. Someone picked that out for you. It makes it special. I remember some time ago I was at a barn sale. And this barn sale is always awesome. And I always hope I can be home. They have it every year. And I'm hardly ever home for it. But once in a while, it just happens that I'm home for it. And I was home for this sale, and I went down early, and I bought a bunch of stuff. I bought a bunch of iron wheels and all kind of stuff. And I had to take my dad's truck back down there and load all that stuff. But there in the barn was an old chest that had settled into the dirt of that barn for who knows how long until it was clear up to the bottom drawer in the dust. And I looked at that thing, and one of the drawer fronts was off and laying on top. Some of the pulls was missing. And I thought, well, you know what? That looks like a nice old piece. And the more I got to looking at it, the more I realized it was Civil War era, solid cherry. And the top was an inch and a half thick on it, and the drawers were chamfered. But it was in awful shape. So I already had bought all these iron wheels and all this farm equipment junk. So I thought, you know, I don't think I'm going to mess with that. And there was a sign there that said on Monday everything would be half price. So on Monday I got back down there and I went in the barn and that old thing was still there. And I said, is that old piece of furniture in the barn in the half price? He said, especially it's in the half price. I said, well, I want that. So I gave him $10 for that. And I started loading it, and it started coming apart. And I took twine and tied it up. And I pulled it up out of the dirt, and to my great amazement, all four of the legs were still there, and they weren't rotted. And I backed my truck up, and people snickered at me while I loaded that. And I got it at home and unloaded it, and I went in and got my wife. I said, why don't you come out and see what I bought? And she came out, and she said, oh. She said, what are you going to do with it? I said, put it in the living room. She said, when? I said, well, not today. She said, oh, good. Because sometimes I surprise her. Come home, she comes home, and I've been to auction. Everything I bought's in the living room. She's a very patient person. So, I set it away, and I didn't have time to mess with it. But later, I started messing with that chest in my spare time. And I got it all back together, and there were three of those big, huge pulls missing on that big chest that would fill the palm of your hand. They were glass and had a crisscross pattern in the end of them, but they would fill your hand when you pulled the drawer open. The drawers were big and deep, and I knew. I said to my wife, I'll never find those, but I'm going to look. And I looked for several months, couldn't find anything anywhere near. But one night I was sitting at the supper table, and I remembered being at an auction and buying a box of pulls. And my house is the sort of place, if I ever had it, it's probably still there somewhere in a box. And I ran out to the barn, and I went up in the attic of the barn, and I started looking at stuff. And I dug around up there for a while, and finally I found that box. And in that box was the three pulls I needed. I came back in the house, washed them with Windex, took them out and put them on, and then I had her come back out, this time, though, with the cart to help me bring it in the house. And I brought it in, and it turned out to be so beautiful and so nice. But hundreds of people had walked by that during that barn sale. I'm going to guess maybe 1,000 people. It attracts that many people. And everybody walked past that with the same thought. That thing is too far gone. It's done for. It's got character somewhere, but look at it. But I saw it in a different light. I saw it in a different light. And folks, that one person has got to be you and me and Jesus. We have got to look at people that we come in contact with not as hopeless and wrecked and beyond help, but as a possible saint of God. Because we are partners. Jesus says here, I have ordained you. I've chosen you. He's picked us out. He's put us together for a reason. He's picked us out. He's ordained us. When we think of ordination, we think of ministry, don't we? We think of the examination board. I remember the first time I went in before the Nazarene Board of Orders and Relations in the Indianapolis district. Stern men in black suits and black ties. And they looked at me, and I was scared to death. They asked me questions and asked me all kind of stuff and sent me outdoors until they made up their mind what they was going to do with me. And they granted me a license. They granted me a license. And I met them every year. And they'd ask me questions like, quote as many scriptures as you can think of from memory on Second Blessing Holiness. And they would say, tell us about the time that God sanctified you holy. They wanted to know that I was clear on that. And just, they'd ask me about my finances. They grilled me. And you know, I had to go through that examination every year till I was ordained. And after I was ordained, I no longer had to go through that examination. They had found me, okay. They set me apart to be ordained. And I was ordained. And because I'd been set apart. And you know, every year now, for the last 25 years, I've had a hand in our ordination service in the ICHA. And I sign credentials every year. And I put the gold seal on people's ordination certificate. And I watch them as they hand them out. There's just some, I cry every year at ordination. Even if I know the candidates real well or not, I cry at all of them. I'm like weddings. I cry at all the weddings too. I'm very emotional. And there's something about that setting apart of that young couple, laying on of hands, the handling of that parchment that's to be given to that young man or that young lady, the ordination. God has ordained us. We're not all going to carry a Bible and travel in missionary work or in pastoral work, but God has ordained your life. Your life has a purpose. You're not just a grocery buyer. You're not just a babysitter. You're not just a mom or a dad, but you've been ordained. You have a job to do. You're going to face God someday. You've had the checkbook of God in your pocket your whole life. What are you going to say about yourself? What's God going to say? What are you going to say about all the talents that you've been given? We sit around, we sing, all the talents I have laid at thy feet. Really? Then why are your instruments at home in the closet? Really? Why don't you help with the junior church? Why don't you go calling? Why haven't you been an encouragement to somebody? What have you been doing with all your talents? Someday you're going to give account of everything God's entrusted you with. Amen. He said, I've ordained you and I that you should go. I want you to go. We've got a commission here in this verse that you should go and bear much fruit. You should go. He's given us a commission. He's chosen us. He's ordained us and he's commissioned us. We've got a commission. There's 100 million unchurched people in America. 100 million. Some time ago, somebody did a poll and 78% said they would be willing to listen to someone share their faith. How do you think this cult across the street got so large? They were over there yesterday. They were falling over each other trying to see who was going to mow the yard and plant the flowers. There must have been 150 people over there. And I said to Brother Cable, I wonder how that happened. And then it dawned on both of us at the same time. It's because they're out every day beating on everybody's door. Do you really think people are saying, oh, I hope the Jehovah's Witnesses come today to convert me? Whoever goes first gets these people. And the reason we're not growing is because we're lazy. We hang out a sign and we say, okay, everybody, come on in. 78% of Americans said they'd be willing to listen to someone share their faith. But guess what? That same poll found out that only 2% of Christians in America are actually doing it. 2% of the Christians of America, and that is Baptist, Christian, Methodist, everybody all thrown together in one big lump, only 2% of us are doing anything about the Great Commission. 140,000 people die every day in America. You know what? We have something to do. We have something to do. We have somewhere to go. We have something to be. Something to be. Jesus has a desire for us. He had a desire for the disciples, and he has a desire for us. He said that you go and you bring forth much fruit. You know, if we're not careful, we can be a fruit store with no fruit. How long would that last? How long would people keep coming to our fruit store if we didn't have any fruit for sale? And how long can we go on professing to be a church when we have no fruit? Jesus said, I have a desire for you that you bear much fruit. I want you to be a fruit bearer. Fruit bearing isn't always easy. It's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. I remember some time ago an old man died that I really didn't know. But he was a brother of an old gentleman in my church. And this old gentleman called me and said, Brother Mitchell, said, my brother just died. And said, you didn't know him? But said, he just died. And I said, is this the brother that was in the hospital a couple weeks ago? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I do know him. I went up there and seen him while he was in there and took him a book about antiques because I heard he was an antique dealer. He said, that's right. I remember that. He said, he died. And they called their pastor, Worldwide Church of God, okay? Garner, Ted Armstrong, that group. They'd been sending them money for years. And when he died, they wouldn't even send anybody to conduct his funeral. And his wife got mad at him, and she had never sent him another thing. So he said, his wife said, I can invite you to have his funeral. And I said, well, I'll do it. So I had the funeral, and after the funeral service, the widow said to me, Reverend Mitchell, a few of us are going to gather at my home for a snack, and I want you to come. I said, all right. So I went. And we had just cheese and crackers and just cheese ball, a few little tiny things. There wasn't much to it at all. And she said, thank you for having the service. She was just real cut and dried. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know him better. I wish I could have had more to say about him personally. But, she said it was fine. And I left her my card. I said, if there's ever anything I can do for you, let me know. And she said, all right. Well, about a month went by, and she called me one day. She said, is this Reverend Mitchell? I said, yes. She said, there's something you can do for me. She said, my pine cones need to be raked. I said, all right. They must have had 20 pine trees in that yard, and there were bushels and bushels of pine cones. And I went out, raked all those pine cones up, and that was the end of that. And then a few weeks later, she called, and she said, my furnace is out. Get over here right now. And I went over. My dad used to be a furnace man. And I used to go on calls with him. So I know a little bit about it. And I said, Lord, please help me to fix this. And I did. I got it fixed and got it running. And then it was this and that and the other. Paint my garage. Paint my house. Roof my garage. Take me to the flower shop. Help me build a rock garden. It was something all the time. And mean. This woman is mean. She fired me 4 times. She fired me 4 times. She fired the True Green man every week. The guy that does your yard. I don't know if you have True Green in Texas or not. It's this person that comes around, sprays this stuff on your yard, and makes it real pretty. She fired him. She'd hire another one. She fired everybody in her life. She hated everybody, and she fired everybody. And she'd call me. She'd, Reverend Mitchell, Marie, come over. She'd just hang up. I'd go over, she'd have a box of Russell Stover's chocolates on the table. She knew how to get me back to work for her. She'd slide that over. She'd say, Reverend Mitchell, I want you to come back to work for me. Okay? I'd say, okay. She said she'd order me to work. And this is how it went. She called me once at 9:30 at night. Said, somebody just hit my mailbox. You've got to come over here and get it back up. I'm expecting a check tomorrow. And at 10:30 at night, my wife was holding a lantern while I was pickaxing a hole to put a new post up. She said, you'll be well paid someday. That's what she told me. That's what she always told me. Mean. She never came to church one time. Every time I'd invite her to church, she'd change the subject. But one day she called me and she said, "Reverend Mitchell, come right over. I've had bad news." And I went over and she said, "I've got brain cancer and I'm not going to live." She said, "I need you to pray for me." And I said, "I will." She said, "I mean right now." She was that way about everything. So boy, I got busy and prayed for her right then. And I watched her go down, deteriorate. I finally got the place. I was having to take her to the bank and fill out, help her sign her checks, and do these things. I wasn't her power of attorney. I was just her friend. She had no power of attorney, I don't think, except her attorney. I think he was. And I took her places, and she was calling me all the time. And finally, though, I went away in a meeting. When I got back, she was very weak, and she said, "Come right over." She hung up, and I got over there, and she said, "There's something you don't know." She said, "I was raised Pilgrim Holiness." All this time, I thought she was a heathen that didn't know anything. She wasn't. She latched on to me for a reason. She said, "I've got a brother I haven't spoke to for 13 years. I'm mad at him." But she said, "Reverend Mitchell, I'm dying and I've got to get some things straightened out. And I want you to go in there in my desk." She told me where to look and get his phone number. I had a key to the house. She said, "I want you to go get that and I want you to bring that up here. I've got to call my brother. I've got to get him up here. I've got to get this straightened out before I die." Her brother lived in Florida. We got him up there. She made everything right with him. She called me up. She said, "You've got to come up here right now." I said, "It's prayer meeting night, Maria. I'm going to prayer meeting." She said, "Well, as soon as it's over, you've got to get over here." And I got over there, and she reached out and got my hand, and she said, "I want to make my religious vows right now." I had worked for her 7 years and been treated like dirt and fired 4 times. But that night, she came to Jesus. Everybody in the hospital knew about it because she had fired all of her doctors multiple times. She was the meanest person in Ball Hospital, and they all knew it. And I went in the next day, and I said, "Well, how are you doing?" She said, "She said, I'm just so happy." I had never seen her laugh in my life. She said, "I'm just so giddy." And she said, "I just feel all sparkly." And the nurse motioned for me to come in the hall. She said, "Something's happened to her." She said, "She hated everybody yesterday, but today she loves everybody." She said, "I think it's up here." She said, "I think." I said, "I know what happened to her." Oh, yeah. That woman got saved. Amen. That woman got saved. And when she died, her brother called me. And he said, "You know," he said, "my sister loved you like a son." And I said, "Well, I loved her too." I said, "You know, in her own way, she had a way about things." He said, "I know what you mean." He said, "Well, I want you to come to her home." And so I met him out there. And he said, "I want you to take anything out of this house that you want." Her house was full of antiques. And she had things clear back to the Ming Dynasty of China. Rich stuff. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "There's one thing in this house I want." And I looked over, it was a picture of her in an antique frame. I said, "I want that." He said, "That's all?" I said, "That's all I want." So I took the picture. I said, "Now, unless you was wanting that." He said, no. He said, "That's fine." Well, then he called me, and she had this cement deer that she used to call me in the middle of the night. And she'd say, "Reverend Mitchell, Bambi is cold." That was the deer, the cement deer. "Come and put him in the garage. Now." Click. I can't tell you how many times I put that dumb deer in and out of the garage at night just to suit her. And you know what? She left me in her will. She left me that dumb deer. I inherited Bambi. And he ain't been in the garage since the day she died. Still in the yard after 16 years. But you know what? All of that happened. All of that happened because God was answering somebody's prayer. She'd been raised Pilgrim Holiness. She had a mother, a grandmother that prayed over her soul. And God ran me across her path. A little farm boy from Franklin, Indiana was going to be the key to that woman making heaven or not. We've got something to do. We've got somebody to find. We've got a job to do. That your fruit might remain. Jesus says, I want some of this that you do to remain. I want it to remain. Little old kid showed up at our church one Sunday morning. Big old head of hair. Showed up and sat in the overflow room because the sanctuary was filled. And I watched him. He sang along. I thought, this kid knows something. After church, I went up to him. I said, listen, who are you? He said, well, I just moved to town. I'm attending Ball State University. And he said, somebody told me I ought to come to this church. And I said, well, they told you right. I said, I want you to come home with me for dinner. And I brought that boy home with me for dinner. And that began a relationship with us that's lasted for years. I had that kid at my house. I wish I had all the food I fed him. It wouldn't fit in the sanctuary. I'm serious. He ate me out of house and home for years. He practically lived at our house. But you know what? One night that little old boy, he got into the altar and God really saved him. God really saved him. And I mean, God really saved him. Wasn't long after that, God really sanctified that boy. And you know what? It wasn't too long after that, God called that boy to preach. And he's down in Louisville, Kentucky tonight preaching in his church. God sent that boy across our path. Over and over and over, things like this happen, folks. God chose us. And we have a job to do that no one else can do. We have an ordination. We've been picked out for a reason. God has His thumb in our back for a reason. And church, that reason is that we fulfill the will of God. We have a job to do. We're partners. What would you think about a partner that wouldn't show up? Well, you go on ahead, roof that big barn today. I'll be in maybe tomorrow. How would you like a partner that didn't show up? I had a partner like this one time. A preacher friend of mine and I decided to go in roofing and painting together. And man, this dude, he was like a mountain goat. He could run up a barn roof when others would have to climb somehow. He'd run up it. And this dude, we would roof, man. We could lay them down. And we was roofing with hammers back then. We didn't have any of this big equipment. But the first day, we'd get so much done, man. We'd smoke the world the first day. Second day, I'd say, all right, be here at 7. We're going to start at 7. He'd show up about 8:30. Lay under the tree going, oh, man, I'm tired. Oh, I'm sore. Oh, I'm tired. He'd finally get up on the roof about 9 o'clock. About 11, he'd say, I think I'm going to get me something to eat, okay? And I'd say, all right. Man, he'd be gone for 2 hours, come back with fishing rods in the back of the truck. He'd been fishing. That's how it always went. The first day, with a bang. Second day, little bang. Third day, no bang. But when the owner wrote us a check, he's there to get his half. Uh-huh. I got tired of it. I started just taking jobs with him that we could do in a day. Because I learned him. And you know what? There's a lot of people in the holiness movement that go to seminars to learn how to do things they're never going to do. We have a job to do. He's chosen us. We're gonna face up someday that we've had the checkbook of God in our back pocket. And what have we got to show for it? And here's how I feel like closing tonight. This is an odd way to close a meeting. But I wish we'd all just stand for a minute together. And I want to ask you something. What kind of partner are you? Say, well, I got a job. I know it. God knows that. I just wonder tonight before we go, if we could just have a good season of prayer that God would help us to be better partners than we've been. And would you just gather around the front here, those of you who are interested in this, and if you're not, just please don't come, because we're looking for the people that's really interested in this. I just want God to know I want to be a better partner. I want to have my eye peeled for some little boy. I want to have my eye peeled for some child, some teenager, some discouraged mother that could be a child of God if I just invest some time. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we realize that some of us, we've fallen short. We've not held up our end of the deal. We've been more like servants that don't know what's in the checkbook than we have been partners. We've let down on our end of the load. You went to Calvary on your end of the deal. You have given us the Holy Ghost. You have loaded us with talents. You have given us a place in a free nation where we can preach and sing and witness and go door to door and have VBS and get little kids in. You have given us property. You have given us money. Some more than others. You've given us means to do something for the kingdom. And Lord, we've fallen short. We don't look at a little child as a lost soul sometimes. We don't look at the neighbors down the road as a lost soul that can come to Jesus and be a valuable investment in the things of God. We're just too busy being us. We're too busy making money to live in a world that's going to perish. And we're not putting enough in our heavenly account. And someday we're gonna go and the bank book's gonna be slid across to us, and it's gonna be amazing to us in that day what little we've done. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us. You've chosen us. Each one of us has a story. I've got a story about how you found me on a little farm in Johnson County, Indiana. And Brother Cable's got a story about how you found him up there in Oregon. And all these people have got a story to tell. You picked us out. You've chosen us. And you've ordained us that we might go, that we might have a part in this wonderful kingdom, that we might see some souls brought to Jesus. And Lord, there may even be people in this service right now who really aren't close enough to God to get a soul in. They're living on the edge. They're trying to be worldly and churchy at the same time, and they know better. Their heart tells them it isn't right. Lord, help them tonight. We're not going to get by with any less than your word declares, and we pray that you'll help us to be faithful people. Help us to do the right thing. Help us to reach out and touch somebody. Lord, help us to reach out for the bent can. Help us, oh God, to reach out for the damaged person. The people that time have forgot. The people that nobody cares for. Lord, let us be the eyes of Jesus. Let us be the hands of Jesus. Let us reach out and touch people. Give us, we pray, the desire. Oh God, we just believe in so many situations the desire's gone. There's no desire. And we pray that you'll renew the desire of everyone present, that we may do more than we've ever done before for the kingdom of God, that we'll find one more little boy, that we'll find one more little girl, that we'll find one more little preacher somewhere, one more little missionary Lord, grant it in Jesus' holy name. Touch these people. They've accomplished so much. They've started with nothing and ended up with this. And Lord, you have given them this so that they now can do something wonderful for you. And we know they're probably weary. They've worked so hard to get this up. But Lord, now renew their strength. Give them, Lord, that desire to see this building become too small. To see this building become too small, dear Lord. Give them that desire. More children in their children's night. More young couples. More people that need God. More people that need Jesus. And Lord, give a great desire for this to be the most spiritual church in White House, Texas. Lord, don't let our young couples try to see how worldly they can get, but Lord, let them see how spiritual they can get. We pray that you'll bless those that are moving on. We know the Palacios are moving on. They have a new harvest field they're going to. And somebody's got to step into their spot. Somebody's got to take up the work they've been doing here. Somebody's got to take up the teaching and other things they've been doing. And we know you're going to bring somebody up for that. And I pray you'll bless their ministry as they go. I pray, dear God, that you'll give strength as we go. We've got something to do. We've got somewhere to be, and we need the strength to get there. And Lord, I pray that, as this lady said, you're going to heal me, and I'm praying it's already happened. I've got somewhere to go. Brother Dennis Cable ministers to grieving people every week at the funeral home. Lord, give him the words to say. Give him the compassion. Let it flow out of his heart. And Lord, all these people have a shadow they're casting, and I pray that you'll give them all the strength that they can be keepers of the checkbook. And that someday, when they slide that checkbook across the desks of heaven, there can be somebody to stamp in it, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we don't want to be left out. We don't want somebody to say, "No, you were just lazy. You took that money and you didn't produce anything. You didn't get anybody to God. You didn't help anybody. Your compassion level wasn't even showing on the dipstick." But Lord, help us to be better people. Better people. Lord, you had hopes for the disciples, and they were a bunch of skunks. They were a bunch of people that was thinking about themselves, and you loved them to the end. You had hopes for their ministry when nobody else did. And they made good because you believed in them. And Lord, we want you to believe in us. We want you to believe in us, and we want to make good because you do. We praise you for all that you're doing, and we pray that you'll take this home with us tonight, Lord, and stamp it on our hearts. Help us to remember in the morning when we wake up that we got your checkbook in our pocket. We got something to do. We'll praise you for all that you do. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts. Shake hands and be friendly. Lord bless you good.